Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5. I want to say welcome to those of you who are new, either with us physically or watching online. God bless you. Glad to have you. Today we continue a series through the book of Genesis, a series I've called The Beginnings. The book of Genesis is a book about many beginning things. And we're gonna talk, and Genesis 5 is a fascinating chapter. I love them all, so I'm gonna say that every single week. This chapter is a fascinating chapter of the Bible. That's a Bible teacher. Here's a reality, all of us. Everyone or everything that comes into our lives, that touches our lives, influences us in some way. Everything. Whatever it is, whatever comes into your life, it is going to influence your life either toward righteousness or toward wickedness and evil, either toward God or away from him, either toward God's will or against God's will. That influence is usually imperceptible. You don't really notice it. You don't acknowledge that it's influencing you, but it is always pressing against your life in some way, and you are changing. There is a tree in Aruba. It is the Divi tree, and because the wind always blows from the east to the west there in Aruba, the tree grows leaning toward the west, and most of the branches are on the west side of the tree. Now, that didn't happen overnight. That was because the influence of the wind on that tree from the moment it started to sprout until the point where it's that big, which it's pretty gnarly looking, it has been influencing it to grow that way. And the same thing is true for us. In the case of the tree, it had no control over that. It just simply yields to the influence upon its life. Now, each of us has been influenced our entire lives. From the moment we came out of the womb, we've been influenced. We've been influenced by our parents. We've been influenced by our friends. We've been influenced by our neighbors, by our culture, by the media, everything, by our schools. Everything that comes into our lives is influencing us. And the result is we're leaning. We're leaning towards something. And most of us don't recognize it. I'm guessing if that tree could talk, it would say, no, I'm not leaning. This is natural. This is normal. Well, look at all the other Divi trees around me. They're all leaning in the same exact way. That's not leaning. That's normal. And so we look at our lives, and while we're leaning hard in one direction or another, but we don't notice that. We don't recognize that. We don't acknowledge that. But here's the reality. Whatever way you're leaning is what's determining your actions. It determines how and why you do the things that you do.
because of those influences, the ones that you never even recognized, acknowledged, the ones that, unless somebody wrote it down and showed it to you and graphed it out and did pie charts, whatever it would take to get you to get that, you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't understand it. And then you might not even agree with, that's not me. I'm not doing that. All of us, the entertainment we watch, the websites we go to, the social media we're engaged with, all of those things are influencing us. Now, I'm not saying, I got to be careful, because I almost said there's nothing inherently evil in any of those things. There is in some of it. Some of it's just messed up. The music we listen to influences us. All of those things are influencing us. Now, that doesn't mean we need to separate ourselves from the world, because you can't. We have to live in this world. We have to walk in this world. We have to function in this world. But here's the deal. That tree cannot determine whether or not the wind influences it. It has no choice. As humans, especially as human adults, we absolutely can choose. We can choose what does or does not influence us. But we need to understand, you are a product of what has been influencing you for your entire life. That is just the reality of life. And as we look around this world, we ask the question, why is the world like this? Well, let me tell you, it's because the world's leaning really hard in one direction. We even talk about it from a political standpoint. Oh, he leans left, or he leans right, or he leans center right or center left, and all these weird terms that we use. But that's the reality. There's an influence there that's pulling us toward one direction, under one thing or a different thing, either toward God or away from God, either toward good or toward evil. We are just predisposed to those because of all of the influences that have come into our lives, all of them. And we need to recognize that and acknowledge that. As adults, we're capable of choosing. We can choose what does or does not influence us. We can choose that if we're aware of it. And listen, you are growing, you are changing in the way that you are being influenced, even now. It doesn't stop once you reach some arbitrary age where, okay, now, I'm 24. So, I used to be 24. It's been a couple of days, but I used to be 24. And it's okay, now nothing else can influence me. I am established. Well, here's the reality. Some of your kind of main views and realities of life, they're kind of hardwired into you, and you will, unless you make a conscious effort to change those things, they're hard written into your DNA. Not really that deep, but they are patterns that are engraved in you, and it takes great effort to change them. But you're always changing. You never stop changing. Paul says we've got to be careful about what we're allowing to influence us. He says here, even as much as choosing the right friends. In 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That means if you're hanging around with evil people doing evil things, guess what? You're going to lean. You're going to lean toward that. Now, you may not jump right into it, but you'll be leaning in that direction. You may not go all the way that your friends are going, but you're going to lean in that direction. The world is the way that it is because most of the people in the world are allowing themselves to be influenced in the wrong things, in the wrong way. And we can argue and talk about that all day long, but the reality is there's a reason why we see the things going on in the world that we see going on. There is a reason why those things are happening. We talked about it all the way back in chapter 3, all the way. It was like 2 weeks ago. We talked in chapter 3 where we saw that Eve was deceived. She chose to do things differently than the things that she clearly knew that God wanted to do, and then she invited her husband, Adam, to join her, and he just did, knucklehead. The world is doing what it's doing because it's been influenced to do that from birth. People are just doing what's natural to them because that's the way they lean. And you will always go the way you lean unless something steps in to redirect you. in this text, we're going to look at what we should be allowing to influence us, and so that we can grow the best way possible. Because ultimately, we are still growing, no matter how old you are, how young you are. We're all still growing in some way, and there's a right way to grow. I mean, let's kind of just say it simple. There is a singular right way to grow. And if we recognize that, we should allow that to influence us toward that kind of growth, away from the lean that maybe we've held for our entire lives. Let's pray, then we'll get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I lift all of those out there. We've already prayed for those that have been struggling with health. I know there's others that are struggling with other kinds of health issues, financial issues, relationship issues, just life issues, Lord God. They're all out there. And many of them may be watching right now. Lord God, you know my heart is for each and every one of them. I wish, Lord, I could walk up and hug every last one of them, Lord God. Right, one of the things I miss more than anything else about church is the people of God loving on the people of God. And so, Lord, I just lift them up to you now and pray, Lord, that they would sense your hug, your love, your arms wrapped around them, knowing your comfort, your peace, your joy, your hope. And we lift up this time, Lord, as we get into this, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a strong conviction to recognize that some of these things that some of the views that we have, some of the opinions that we have, some of the attitudes that we have regarding life may have been influenced in the wrong way, and that there is a right way. And if we choose the right way, that there is a blessing, there's a promise attached to that. And so I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each of our hearts right where we are. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd minister to my tongue, that, Lord God, I would speak your words in a way that would minister to your people, help them to grow in their faith in a way that draws them closer to you. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. That word genealogy there is the same word that we saw earlier that is used to get the word Genesis. So it is the history of, this is the history of Adam. In that day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. If you missed that message about that being in the likeness of God, oh, that's such a radical concept. I encourage you to go back chapter 2, listen to it. He created the male and female and blessed them, called them mankind. And the day that they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. All the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam had Seth at 130 years old. That's old, right? He then lived for another 800 years to live for a total of 930 years. Now when we study the Bible, we read the Bible, we've got to look at these things and ask the question, is that allegorical? Is that symbolic? Is that representative of something? And let me tell you just very simply, nope, it's literal. He lived a really long time. We know that for a fact because there's a point where God puts a limit on human life. In Genesis, the next chapter, Genesis 6:3, it says this, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God put a limit on human life. And it's an act of grace if we understand what God is doing there. Living 930 years in a fallen state, living 1,000 years in a fallen state is a miserable existence, especially as you understand the glory and the promise of blessing and the presence of God and the absence of sin and being in heaven is so much better than this. There is no coronavirus in heaven, I promise you. It is good there always. And so now, today, we live in a world where, you know, it is infinitely rare that somebody lives to 120 years. Currently, I looked it up, the oldest living person is, either Kane or Kane Tanaka, a 117-year-old woman in Japan. It's also interesting, the top 50 oldest people on the in Wikipedia, about 90% of them were women. I don't know what that means. I don't know. I could say something, but it would probably be because I lean in the wrong direction. So I'm not going to say it. So in Adam's day, living to 130, having a child at 130 was no big deal. That was normal. That was, you weren't going to see that over and over again. That's just the way it was. That the person that lived the longest was almost reached a millennium, almost reached 1,000 years old. Now, the world was different. A lot of different things were going on there. We don't have time to really delve into all of that, but that's what was going on. I want you to catch the reality. Okay, when we read the Bible, we always default to a literal interpretation. Always default to a literal interpretation, except where it's obviously symbolic or allegorical. And there's a lot of that. Especially you get into the prophetic writings. There's a lot of symbolism in the prophetic writings. And so we've got to discern that. So I'm going to read through this entire genealogy, and then we'll go back and we'll look at one of these particular guys that's mentioned in this. So pick it up in chapter 5, verse 6, and I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, so bear with me as I butcher these names. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. See, right there. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch lived with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and he had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. So, 10 generations are described here to us, covering about 1,550 years. Long time. Jump back to verse 21, and we're going to look at the life of Enoch. Briefly described to us here, but there's some important stuff. Enoch, the fullness of his life on earth was 365 years, significantly less than any of his relatives. The next verse tells us here, and we'll read this, Enoch, I'm going to read verse 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah, who lived the longest, which is interesting. It's interesting. Everything is interesting to you, Rick. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. See that twice there. That's important. And he was not, for God took him. He walked with God. Enoch lived his life in close communion with God, closer than anyone else in his family or generation. Most were following the way of Cain. Now, how do I know that? Well, just in a couple of generations, God is going to judge the world because all but one person has gone astray, has turned their back on God, and is doing their own thing. You know, there are none that does good. No, not one. The world was messed up, doing their own thing, making their own choices, deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Only one other person received the description, this description of having walked with God, and it's Enoch's great-grandson, Noah. Two people in all of the Bible that it says that. Enoch and Noah. The epistle of Jude in verses 14 and 15 tells us a little bit about Enoch. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, meaning the men that God ultimately will have to judge, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Notice the word ungodly like four times in that one verse, two verses, I guess. That's in the life of Enoch, the seventh generation after Adam, that most people were already ungodly. Not that they were just not paying attention. They literally had turned away from God and were completely living outside of his will, outside of his desires, outside of his will, his laws, anything. So part of walking with God, as we read this, included being a spokesperson for God to the world. We ought to be witnesses of God. We ought to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in the way we live our lives. Our lives, people should look at our lives and see that we don't lean the same way the rest of the world leans. The world's leaning in one direction, we're leaning in a different one. And the world should see that. Now, they may not understand it, they may not approve of it, they may not like it, but that's what they ought to see, and that's what we see in the life of Enoch. Enoch walked with God in such in an ungodly world in such a way that he became part of his life to share with the world, hey, understand something. Judgment is coming, and three generations later, it came in the form of the flood. Most of the world going the way of Cain. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." It says, "and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." One of the things that constantly fills me with wonder is the reality that my life or anyone else's life can please God, can satisfy him, can give him pleasure. That amazes me. I was trying to think of a way, how do I illustrate what the immensity of that? And, you know, I was out here getting ready earlier this morning, and there's ants around. There's ants like everywhere, trillions of them probably. You know, when you see an ant, right, you at least acknowledge its existence because you saw it, right? I saw you, therefore you exist. But do you care about that ant? And most of us would say, no. When I look at an ant, I say, oh, yeah, look, there's an ant. If I give it that much recognition, I don't care what's going on in its life, right? I don't look at it and say, oh, I hope it has this great full life blessing, and I hope it's getting enough to eat, and I might not step on it, might. If it's in the path of my foot, I might not go. But, you know, to me, okay, it exists, but I don't care about it. Not in any heart way. You know, I don't deliberately go around stomping on ants, okay? Just know that. But when God, and you know, and typically, you know, there's never just one ant, right? You know, there's a whole line of them. When God looks upon mankind, we need to understand something. God is so much higher than us that the comparison to ant to human doesn't even come close to it. God is so much higher than us that when he looks down upon us and he cares for us and cares about where our path is leading and what it's going to bring us to and if we're going to be fulfilled and satisfied and be able to experience all the good in life, and that should fill you with wonder that God cares. He is so far beyond us. The fact that he even acknowledges our existence ought to fill you with wonder. But it's more than that. The Bible says he cares for you. And not just you. All the rest of the almost 8 billion ants running around on this earth. Humans, I meant. That's amazing to me. He cares about every single one, even though we are nothing compared to him. How much does he care? Enough to send his own son to die for us so that we could be with him in heaven forever. Now, I'm not a harsh guy, but I'm not interested in any ants going with me to heaven, right? I mean, anybody want ants in heaven? No. I was going to use flies, but nobody likes flies. There's spiders around this place. In case you haven't noticed, there's spiders everywhere. That would have been another good one too, but nobody likes spiders either. Most of us will tolerate ants unless they get inside of our house. Then they all must be annihilated. I claim dominion over you. Okay. I'm sorry? Okay. Enoch lived by faith. And he lived a life that pleased God. And we need to remember something, that faith is not just about what we believe. You know, because I believe in God. Okay, that's good. That's a good start. But there's more to it than that. Leviticus, always got to go to Leviticus every now and then. Leviticus 26, verses 3 and 12 says this: if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, that means do them. Verse 12 says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. To walk with God is to live in close communion with God, the communion that we have through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, based upon the Word of God. That is how we live by faith, in close communion with God. And we do that by faith and obedience. We have to do what it says. And we do it in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now don't imagine that it was any easier for Enoch than it would be for us. That's the first thing they're like, oh, it's easier for you, for him, because, you know, he didn't have Facebook. Now, we're going to see in the next chapter that the world had gone completely off track. So much so that God looked at the whole world and said, time for a reset. And he reset the whole world. Enoch was surrounded by people who were not walking with God because they didn't want to. They had no desire. They had no desire to believe in God. They had no desire to please God. They had no desire to obey God. Most of them probably were, at this point, may have already been saying, oh, God doesn't exist. Enoch chose to walk with God, and then God did something radical. Verse 24, let's read that again. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Enoch didn't die. God took him. Doesn't say how. He was there, and then he wasn't there. There's a couple of examples in the Bible. Elijah was he was taken to heaven. He didn't die. He was taken to heaven by a chariot. You know, a chariot. You know, either the chariot was flaming or the horses were flaming. Something was on fire, and it took him to heaven. Pretty cool story. In 1 Corinthians 15, it was kind of cool because I heard this in one of the songs we heard today. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Because Enoch walked with God, God exempted him from the law of death. Because all humanity is under the condemnation of the law of death. We are all, you know, my mom used to say, none of us are getting out alive. You know, none of us is getting out of life alive. And that's just, you know, the reality is that, you know, every one out of one people that is born dies. Except when Jesus comes back. He's going to come back at some point, and he's going to take, instantly, he's going to take all of his people, and he knows every last one of us by name. He knows exactly how many there are. He knows who is his and who is not. He is the good shepherd. He knows us by name, and he's going to snatch us up to be with him forever. And it's going to be in an instant. We'll be transformed from what we are into what we will be. Now, we don't know exactly what that is, though we get a glimpse of it in the Gospels, in the resurrected Christ, but it's going to be different. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, tells us about that event. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This is Paul speaking to Christians concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is a very unique idiom that Paul uses. Only Paul uses it. And he always uses it exactly the same way. When you see Paul referring to believers sleeping, this term fallen asleep or sleeping, he's referring to Christians who have died. That's his idiom, and I love that idiom. I love that figure of speech, because what he's saying to us ultimately as believers, that we ought to be as afraid of death as we are of falling asleep. Because the significance of it for us as believers. Now, none of us likes the idea of dying, right? Anybody like the idea of dying? No, nobody does. But the idea of what comes after, oh, that is glorious. That's amazing. And if we get our place in the right place, what Paul is saying is that we shouldn't be afraid of that. What are we saying to them? Because he's speaking to a young church, and he's telling them, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, those believers who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. We have hope in heaven. We have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope in the promise of us being resurrected into glorified bodies and living with God in heaven forever in glory. And we all should say what? Thank you, good church. You almost sound like you believed it. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died, how many of you believe Jesus died? Raise your hand, thank you. And rose again, raise your hand, yes again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you die before Jesus comes back for his church, he's not leaving you out. You're not going to miss what comes next. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This has come right directly from Jesus. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, when Jesus comes back, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All of those who have had friends and family and throughout history, throughout the last 2,000 years, who died in Christ, they will be raised instantly and given these glorified bodies. Verse 17, then we, this is for us, who are still alive when that happens, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a promise from God that what Jesus did. Jesus was raised from the dead. That is promised to all believers. If you believe in Jesus Christ, whether you're, you know, whether you've been believing in him for an hour or 100 years, that promise is true for you, that if you die before Jesus comes back for his church, he's going to raise you up. He's going to collect all of your molecules from wherever they are on the earth or however he's going to do that. He's going to make you new and whole and complete. And then he's going to come get the rest of us. And that's all going to happen in about, boop, super fast. Super fast. However fast that is. Here, listen, the reality is walking with God does not guarantee you're not going to die. There is no promise. There is no promise to any of us, excuse me, that we're not going to die. No one has been promised that. The matter of fact, the Bible says that it's probably likely that we're all going to die. Though there will be a generation. And we look around and we think, well, maybe this is going to be it. Maybe this is the generation that gets to see the return of Jesus Christ. Please let it be the generation. That's such a hard thing to pray. I love the idea of Jesus coming back. But it's hard to pray that. You start thinking about, okay, what would that mean if he came back? Well, it means I get to go be with him. Okay, I like that a lot. What does it mean for those who don't know him? That's hard. I know it's right, and I know it's just and all of that, but the pain and the suffering that they will have to go through, I can never be just okay with that. Enoch lived in an increasingly godless society. Maybe much like ours. As we look around this world and we see it just going further and further into spiritual darkness, into untruth, where they're calling good evil and evil good, when they're attacking people for speaking truth and rewarding people for speaking lies. That's the world we're living in. And the Bible seems to imply that it's not going to get a lot better. Enoch lived in this increasingly godless society. If you map out the genealogy of Enoch, of Adam, down through Enoch, you'll know that Adam was still alive when Enoch was born. And I wonder about things like that. Most of us very rarely do we meet our great grandparents, right? That's unusual. Very few, if any, have ever met a great great grandparent, and to the point where they've actually remember having met them and have any interaction with them. I wonder if Enoch had an opportunity to talk with Adam and hear from him firsthand what it was like to be in the garden and to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord. How radical would that have been? I wonder if he sensed Adam's regret for what had happened. Or maybe he heard from Seth, because Seth was still alive when Enoch was born, about what it was like when men first started to call on the name of the Lord. Enoch was in the same kind of world that we are. The world was leaning hard in one direction. And Enoch chose not to be influenced that way. He chose to be influenced a different way. He chose to be influenced toward God in such a dramatic way that it was said of him, he walked with God. And the sense there is that literally, shoulder to shoulder, step for step with God. That's amazing to me. The world was different, no question, but the temptations were the same. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you or anyone else except such as common to man or woman, if you want to put it there, to which man or woman? All of them. Since when? Since the beginning. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Oh, listen carefully. Not beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Just because, I used to say, this is just one of the things before I knew Jesus. I used to say, I can resist anything except temptation. You know, temptation comes along, I'm there. I'm in it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's no temptation that is so great that you cannot choose to say no. All temptations fall into three basic categories. Today, at the time that this was written, all the way back 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years before that, at the time of Enoch. 1 John 2:16 and 17 says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Again, there's a choice. The temptations, they all fall into these three categories. Every single temptation, every single sin, every single wrong choice, every single wrong attitude all fall into these three same categories. And the reality is that there is a choice that is given to us, and we can choose either to go with the leaning of the world, maybe our own leaning, the way that our own hearts lean, or we can go with the will of God. He who does the will of God abides, walks with God, not just today, but forever. Enoch chose to resist those temptations, to move away from God, and chose to walk with God. So walking then becomes a matter of our choices. It's a matter of what we're choosing. It's not about being more spiritual than other people. It's not about, you know, being more knowledgeable about the Bible than other people. It's not about being more holy than others. Oh, I'm so holy. You're so holy. That's how I can walk with Jesus the way that I do. It has nothing to do with that. It's about making choices that draw you closer to God. Deliberately, intentionally choosing not to go the way the rest of the world is leaning. Choosing not to go the way your own heart may be leaning. But choosing to go the way of God. Choosing to walk with Him. Choosing to walk in accordance with His will. According to His word. Again, it's a choice. There's only really two choices. We either walk with God or we walk the way of Cain. In our own choice, in our own desires, in our own heart, in our own will, or the way of the world. So I'm going to give you four steps to walking with God. Four steps. I know you're supposed to use odd numbers. Somebody told me that. You're supposed to use odd numbers when you have multiple points. So what? First step to walking with God is sanctify your choices. Sanctify your choices. The word sanctify means to set apart as holy unto God for His purposes. So here's what I mean when I say sanctify your choices. It means that you look at every choice that you come to. And listen, life is all about choices, right? Do you acknowledge that? Choices come. Did you get it? Okay, good. Got one of those nasty old spiders. Life is all about choices. And we need to recognize that every single choice, we can look at it as something that God can use for His glory or to bless others or to grow faith. Every single choice I make can do that. When I say every choice, I mean every single choice. Even choosing where you're going to invite me to lunch after church can be set apart as holy unto God. What did I say? Oh, it's kidding. Every single choice, you know, choosing, you know, in reality, where to have lunch. You know, we look at that choice and, well, that's no big deal. You know, choosing, you know, whether or not I have a burrito or a taco for lunch. Can I sanctify that before God? Yeah, you can, actually. What does it look like? So let's talk about that. You know, the second step to walking with God is commune with God about your choices. The only person who can tell you how to walk with God, how to do what God wants, how to make a choice that glorifies Him, blesses others, who grows faith, is whom? God, right? Does that make sense? If there is a choice that will glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, the only person that exists that can actually answer that question and can tell me who that is, tell me what that choice is God Himself. And so we need to commune with Him. The idea of communing with Him is the idea of just interacting, talking, thinking about, and reaching out to, and learning about. We need to commune with God about our choices. That we must bring our choices to Him. I mean, for example, this whole idea of lunch. And I know most of you are thinking, that's a stupid example, right? How many? I'm gonna go ahead. No, don't raise your hands. That makes me feel bad, especially those guys in the back. And we bring these things. We say, Lord, the world may view the choice of where I go to lunch as irrelevant, as insignificant, meaningless. Nobody cares. Well, somebody's going to care. But I know that every choice I make is important. I'm acknowledging before God that every choice I make is important to Him. Where can I go? Where can I take my family? Where can I have lunch that best glorifies You, blesses others, and grows faith? Now, the reality, whether I go to Red Robin or The Habit, God's going to give me liberty and say, go where you want. All He cares about is that I care about Him enough to ask Him. And so I always, my typical response is to choose something that blesses others. In fact, Kelly will ask me, where do you want to eat? Red Robin or The Habit? You know why? She loves The Habit especially. That's her favorite right now. That is her number one place, The Habit. I rarely will pick the restaurant I want. Why? Because it doesn't matter to me. That's not what's important. I would rather bless others than bless myself. Am I going to get food when I get there? Yeah. And as you probably noticed, I'm not afraid to enjoy my food a little bit, okay? I know you're thinking it, so I might as well just say it. And here's the part we need to understand, is that the better you know God's word, the better you can commune with God. Because then you realize, okay, when it comes to choosing a restaurant, I know, with maybe just a few exceptions, that's going to fall into the area of liberty, that I have the liberty to do whatever I want there, that God ultimately really doesn't care which restaurant I go to. And it's going to be a matter of the conviction of my own heart. There may be some restaurants that I'm not going to go to, some places that I'm not going to go to from personal convictions and things like that. He knows all of that. But I know some of those things because I am becoming more and more aware of God through His Word. So you cannot commune with a God you do not know. You cannot commune with a God who you are not, you don't know Him. And God gave us the knowledge of Him in His Word. Matter of fact, without this, you cannot know God. It's impossible to know God without His Word. And so that's why we do what we do. That's why we teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because this is how we get to know God. We get to know His heart, His character. We get to see, okay, if I come to a choice, the better I know Him, the easier it is to know which way that He wants me to lean on that particular choice. There are certain things that come into my life that a choice I look at and say, ooh, no, that's not what God wants. I don't even hesitate to know, no, that's not what God wants. You need to know God so that you can commune with Him about these choices that we have. Now, let's be real. Sometimes choices are not as simple as figuring out where to go to lunch, right? Right? I mean, most of our choices are not that simple. And the reality is that sometimes we come to those choices, we commune with God, and we're no more as clear on what we're supposed to do than when we first came to God. We're still confused. I don't know what to do, God. Anybody but me ever get to a place where you say, and that's been happening to me a lot lately. This whole COVID thing, that's messing me up. How do you lead a church through a pandemic? There's no books on that, in case you actually know that. No, I think there, people are writing books all over the place on everything now, so there probably is. Third step to walking with God. Involve God's people in the choice. I think this is where a lot of believers fall short, is they recognize, okay, God, this is a choice that I need to make, and I need to do it in a way that glorifies you, blesses others, grows faith. I'll spend this time with you. I'll get into your word, try to find an answer in your word. I'll pray about it. I'll meditate. I'll fast. I'll do whatever, you know, thing pops into my mind to do. And then they stop. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me and tell me they've made a decision that as soon as they tell me what their decision is, I sense the Spirit of God telling me that's wrong. But they've already made the decision. And they're going. They're doing whatever that thing is. And I would ask them, so who have you been talking to about this? Oh, me and Jesus have been talking about it. Yeah. I don't think you're hearing him very well. Now, I'm not always right, in case you're wondering. You know, I've actually made a mistake. It's on record somewhere, but I don't remember exactly where it is. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he criticized them because they were suing each other. Remember? And it's in 1 Corinthians 6 that two people had a conflict, and two people in the church had a conflict, and rather than bringing it to the church, the elders or the pastors or whatever they were back then, they took it to a secular court. And he criticized them for that. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 6, he said this, I say this to your shame. You know, that's probably bad, right? When he says something, this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Why in the world would two Christians take a matter to an unbelieving source of wisdom? They have the courts have no wisdom, no godly wisdom to bring. Now sometimes that doesn't say that there's no place for the secular court system in the life of a believer, but it ought to come after we've spent time in the church, after we've sought counsel in the church. Listen, the bigger the choice that you have before you, the more you need God's wisdom. And you may not be wise enough to find that on your own. That's why God puts us together in families, of church families, so that we can have that source of wisdom that comes from beyond us. Because God, and I've said this before, I know for an absolute fact that God has put certain people in my life to impart wisdom to me that I can get no place else. That nowhere else in the universe can I find that wisdom. The wisdom I need to be the man of God, the husband, the father, the grandfather, the pastor, whatever my title might be in that moment, there are things that I need wisdom that I cannot find on my own. No matter how hard I search, no matter how long I wait, I can't find it alone. And so God has put people in my life to help me to do that. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry. That means they don't go the way you want them to. That in the multitude of counselors, they are established. But we have to choose our counselors wisely. We have to choose people who can actually bring godly wisdom. People who are communing with God themselves. Who are doing their best to walk with God. That's the people we want to go to for counsel. You know, going to the world for counsel, it's like they say, you know, I want to lean toward God, but I'm going to talk to a bunch of people that are leaning away from God. Where's the wisdom in that? And yet we do it all the time. Not any of you, of course. The fourth and final step to walking with God is do what you believe pleases God. You know, the reality of faith is you don't always know. You don't always know. You know, that, you know, we come to this choice, and I've done my best. I have set before the Lord, say, Lord, this is a choice. This is I have a choice to make here, and I know it's important because all my choices are important, and I'm going to spend this time with you. I've spent this time with you in your word and prayer. However I'm going to do it, I have talked to the body. I have reached out to those you put in my life for the purpose of giving me wisdom from within the church. And you know what? And I think I know what you want me to do. And that's ultimately what faith is all about. Because you won't always get a clear answer. Matter of fact, more often than not, God's going to get you about 75% of the way there. I'm 75% sure God wants me to do this. I always question somebody. Say, I'm 100% sure. Then that's not faith. There's always got to be something that you're not sure about for it to be true faith. You're stepping out where you're not certain of the outcome. That's faith. Faith is going where you're not sure what the next step is. You're not absolutely certain that if I take that step, it's going to work out the way I want. But you believe that it will please God if you take that step. Walking with God is doing what pleases Him. Whether you're choosing where to go for lunch, or choosing whether or not you bring your family to church during a pandemic, do what pleases God. Do what you believe pleases God. Not what you think pleases Rick. Heaven forbid. Do what you believe pleases God. Whether or not to relocate your family or to change jobs, what you choose is a choice either to walk with God or to walk the way of Cain. Every choice comes down to that same thing. Every single one, even the small, seemingly insignificant ones. Listen, your faith is bound up in every single choice that you make, every one. Now, let's not be ridiculous. Most of us are not going to spend time talking to God about where we're going to lunch, right? My belly is hungry. I feel like whatever. Burritos. And we're talking about breakfast burritos for the men's breakfast. Whatever. Some of them you're not going to spend that time with. But the more often you do, the more often you pause and give that choice to God and say, God, this is important. What do you want me to do with it? And very often, you know, when you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He's saying, do whatever you want. Okay. I'm having tacos for lunch, fish tacos. I'm not giving you an idea. That's whenever, anytime Randy and I go to lunch, if he's watching, we almost always go for fish tacos. That's kind of our thing. Whatever you're choosing, the more often you bring those choices to God and you make them important in God's eyes, whether the world thinks they're important or not, you bring them to God, the more often you do that, the easier it becomes to do that. It becomes natural to you to bring those things to God. And you start to recognize, you know what, this choice, I don't need to call my church hotline, helpline to figure out where I'm going to lunch. But on this decision, I think I might. I need to call in some help on this one. Sanctify your choices. Bring them all before God. Commune with God about your choices. Spend time with Him. Again, understand something. That may be the most important part of this whole thing. You were created to commune with God, to walk with God, to be an intimate communion fellowship with the living God. That's your reason for existing. All the other things we talk about, those are all secondary. to God made you in his likeness, in his image, so that he could have an intimate communion, fellowship, relationship with you. Every last one of us. Sanctify your choices. Commune with God about your choices. Involve God's people in your choices. And then do what you believe will please God. Do those things consistently, and more of your life will resemble Enoch's. More and more of your life will be described as walking with God. I can imagine no better description of my life. If I get to the end of my life and somebody says of my life, Rick walked with God. As far as I'm concerned, that's about as high as it gets. Every last one of us can choose today to walk a little bit closer to Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this time and this day. We pray, Lord God, for your blessing over it all. I ask, Lord God, as we come to a time and a place like this, we recognize the reality that you created us for this intimate walk with you, that you desire, Lord, that even though we are less than the ants that crawl upon the ground, that you want to walk with us on our seemingly insignificant, unimportant lives, that you want to walk side by side with us during that, but not just walk with us, but you want us to walk with you along that pathway. And Lord, it's a choice that we have to make. And so I pray right now for everyone here, everyone watching, everyone listening, that's the very first step, is to make a choice, that is my desire. My desire is to walk with Jesus. And Lord, that sometimes begins with a desire to turn away from our life. It always starts with that. To turn away from that old life, that life that we have been influenced toward, that we've been leaning toward for our entire lives, that you would have us to make a choice to turn away from that, to choose not to go the way that the rest of the world has trained us to lean. And so I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone watching, anyone listening who has not turned away from their own life, confess that it is wrong, they're going the wrong way, and that wrong way leads away from you and away from your purpose and plan for their lives, that they'd acknowledge that in your economy, in your description, God, you call that sin. And so I pray, if there's anyone here, anyone watching or listening, and they have never confessed their sin before you, that they would choose this day to do it. And they would turn away from that sin and turn to you, God. And Lord, if they've never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would do that right this very moment. They would open their heart. And in the silence of their heart, ask Jesus to come in, to forgive them of their sin, to help them to live a life that is good and right, and then to help them to walk with you, God. I thank you for this day. I lift up our church. I pray for a blessing on all of them, even those I can't see. I pray for your blessing on each and every one of them, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. If we can pray with you, please let us pray with you. Otherwise, have a radical week in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.